Romans chapter 10, from verse 1 to 17. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for the righteousness, for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. Verse 6, but the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down from above, or who shall descend into the deep, that is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jews and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how they shall preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. For thy word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Lord, enlighten our minds through the anointing of thy Holy Spirit. Humble ourselves before thee, O Lord, that as you speak thy words to us, please humble ourselves before you. Speak to our every spiritual needs, O Lord, and meet them at the throne of thy grace. Thank you that thy grace is sufficient for all our needs in all situations. And thank you for the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ that can wash away all our sins. And grant that we will respond today to all that thy word will teach us about our need of a Savior and our need to walk closely with him on a daily basis. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is the command to believe the gospel. And this text, if you're going to find it, is in Mark chapter 1, verse 15. So that's our text. This is related to our scripture reading. So if you're going to find Mark in chapter 1, you will read this text for our devotional thoughts. Chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, verse 15, and saying, "The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Repent and believe the gospel. Why God, through our Lord Jesus Christ, continue to preach this during his time of ministry on earth in Jerusalem? 2,000 years ago. Why did he command us to repent and believe the gospel? Because the time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. So whenever this word of God is being preached 2,000 years ago until now, Jesus is the same speaking to us. So dismiss from our minds that God is already spoken before. No, he's speaking today. Can you imagine the text a while ago? And bringing it again before you. Psalm 139, verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me. O God, how great is the sum of them. We cannot count the number. It must be every second of our lives that God is thinking of us. And if God is thinking of us, he is speaking to us today. Not only 2,000 years ago. The Lord Jesus is speaking to us. That's why it's very important to remind ourselves of the importance of the command of God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who is speaking to us today, that the time is fulfilled. The time is at hand. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, yea, and believe the gospel. This is a great command for us to realize that we need to realize it. We need to listen to it and understand it. So in the previous verse of Mark, chapter 1, verse 15, in verses 9 to 11, we have a record of the Lord Jesus' baptism. Mark has no indication about Jesus' birth or his childhood. He appears on the scene for the first time in this narrative and is baptized by John the Baptist. At once, things happen. This is the recorded event that happened. Jesus sees the heaven opens. He sees the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, in the form of a dove. And he hears the Heavenly Father's voice from heaven. "This is my well-beloved Son." And when John the Baptist saw him, John the Baptist says to the crowd, "This is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. He must increase." In other words, he must be prominent in our lives. "And I must decrease," he said. And that is the reality that we must face when God's speaking to us. We must listen to the Word of God. The Word of God must have prominence in our hearing, in our experience, when he speaks to us, and allow ourselves to respond to the voice of God. What are we to make to all of this? That the Lord Jesus sees the heavens opened. He sees the Spirit of God descending upon him. He hears a voice from heaven that "This is my beloved Son," and he is about to do great things, not only 2,000 years ago, but even this morning. It is interesting to wonder what Jesus might have felt like, but Mark does not tell us. He is much more interested in what the story means to his readers. The Jews in the time of Jesus were waiting for the kingdom of God. In Jewish writings, which look forward to its arrival, we often find the idea that God is suddenly going to open the heavens. For instance, one of the last prophets had asked him, "Why don't you tear the sky apart and come down?" That is narrated in Isaiah 64, verse 1 in the Old Testament. This is just what Mark says happened at Jesus' baptism in what we have read a while ago in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom of God is almost here. Everything the Jews had longed for over the years is about to come. And I repeat what the Lord Jesus said, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. This is the gospel message, and we have to respond to it. Notice that in our text, the Lord issued an invitation, which may seem to some as a threat for his listeners to repent and to believe the gospel. Surely we can believe it. It was a great, gracious command by which he intended to bless those who respond to it. To hear the gospel, dearly beloved, the good news of God's love makes it possible for a person, to every one of us, to repent. That is, to change his mind about God, about life, about ourselves, which involves our sin, and about others. He can communicate to us and meet all our spiritual needs. Then the question arises for us to ask, what is the gospel? If we are commanded to believe the gospel by our Lord Jesus Christ, what is the gospel? Well, the Apostle Paul defined the gospel in terms of the good news about how Christ Jesus died for our sin, how he was buried, how he arose from the dead on the third day. This is the gospel. He was buried and arose from the dead on the third day and died for our sin. A person needs to understand the significance of these events, the meaning of this gospel's news. A person not only needs to understand these events, if he will obey the command of our Lord Jesus Christ to believe. So we need to understand this truth. The gospel is the good news which tells us of the eternal God who revealed himself as loving his creatures. The gospel is the good news about the unselfishness of the eternal God. He came to save that which was lost. And we are lost sinners. He came to save us. The gospel is the good news about the God who comes seeking the sinner. We are not seeking God because of our sin. God has to seek us. That's why he demonstrated his love. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. So God is seeking the sinner. And the gospel is also the good news about the God who forgives the sinner. He's the only one who can forgive the sinner through the precious blood of his beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for our sin on the cross. The gospel is the good news about the God who loves us individually. Not just the Jews, not only the Greeks, but we are the Gentiles, who according to the Jews are second-class citizens. No, God loves all the people he created. The gospel is the good news about the God who can deliver us from the wrath to come. The wrath of God is a serious matter about our sin. It is recorded in Romans 5:9, "Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God." Without God coming down on earth by sending his son, the wrath of God, we cannot escape. The judgment of God is going to be upon us, facing us every second of our lives if Christ did not come to save us from our sin. Praise God. God is so merciful and gracious. And the gospel, finally, is the good news about the God who wants us to be our Heavenly Father. So then, if the gospel was pronounced to us that we must believe the gospel, now the question arises, how does a person believe? Well, if we would be obedient to our Lord's command to believe, we must first of all hear the good news of the gospel. By again turning to our readings in Romans, in verse 17, this is what it says. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In verse 17 of chapter 10 of Romans. So faith comes by hearing, through the word that is being preached. When we hear the gospel and exercise the faith that God, the Holy Spirit, puts into our hearts, then that is the first thing and the first way to believe. When we hear the good news of the gospel, we must accept it as the truth and nothing but the truth, without any doubt whatsoever. We must not only give the consent of our minds, but we must also put our confidence and our trust on this good news that God loves us. Can you believe the truth about God as it is declared in John 3:16? If you're going to put your Bible now in John 3:16, I hope you'll find it. John 3:16. I would like you to put your hand on that, John 3:16. Because this is how we must respond to the gospel. John chapter 3, verse 16. I hope that everyone has found it. Could you raise your hand if you have found it? Mel, can you help? Bradley, have you found it yet? Okay, can you please find that for Bradley? John 3:16. Verse 16. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 16. Can we read it now together? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, if you put your name after the world, for God so loved Ernie, and mention your name, individual name, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whenever Ernie believeth in him, or you as well, should not perish, but have everlasting life. We must respond to that, because if we believe the declaration of John 3:16 that God loved us, and he's speaking to us now, the seriousness of his love for us, then we have no excuse not to believe it. Because God so much loved you and I, that he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for our sin on that cross of Calvary. So that when we believe that he died for our sin, we will not perish, but would have everlasting life. So this verse tells us what God is like. is the God who loved so much every sinner that He gave His Son to die upon the cross for each of us. We must respond to this truth with confidence, not just accept it with our minds, but with trust and obedience, if we will receive the grace and mercy and love of God this morning. We must somehow place our finger. That's why I asked you to do it a while ago, to read it together, so that God will speak to us individually, so that whenever we believe, mentioning our name, and that faith has been established in our hearts that Jesus Christ died for our sin, we will not perish, because He's going to apply His precious blood to our sin. And when God applies His precious blood, He justifies us. Christ justifies us before the throne of His Father in heaven. And when He looks at our sin, it is not angry anymore, because He lifted up the wrath of God, because those precious blood was demanded by the Father to wash away our sin. It's not our good works. Our good works or our religious practice will not save us. Even when we have good parents who are religious parents, that does not help us. We must individually trust our Lord Jesus Christ, exercise our faith in Him, and believe that He truly died for our sin. So that if our name is the object of God's love and does not want us to perish, we must seriously ask ourselves what causes a soul to perish. The book of Romans says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Romans 3:23. And the Bible further reminds us in 6:23 that the wages of sin is death. This is a very serious declaration, a statement of fact of the consequence of our sin. That's why we need the Lord Jesus. We need to ask Him to wash us totally of our sin this morning, and invite Him to come to our heart as our Lord and Savior once and for all, so that the wrath of God will not face us every second of the day. And that is the good news. So, dearly beloved, let's respond to this morning. And what does God think about our sin at this very moment? If we refuse to see your sin as God does right now, you cannot escape His eternal judgment. If you want to deny your guilt or hide your own sinfulness as if you can manage yourself without confessing your sin, you'll never discover the cure for sin. And if you try to justify your sin, "Oh, because of that person. Oh, because of my brother. Oh, because of my neighbor are too noisy. Or because what that person has done to me." You cannot justify your sin. If you continue to do justifying our sin before God, blaming others, you will forfeit the justification of God. We will not be granted justification for our sin by God if we are not forgiving. Until you understand how offensive your sin is before God, how serious is sin before God, you can never know Him. Sin is abominable to God. Sin, every form of sin, is wickedness, and God hates every sin. That is according to Deuteronomy 12, verse 3. Sin is contrary to His nature. We'll see 1 John 1:5 about that. I just want to the contrariness of sin in God's nature. 1 John 1:5, it says, "This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So there's no sin in Jesus Christ. And then he cannot look at sin in the presence of his righteous people or in his righteous son. You cannot put oil and water together. You cannot mix them together. The oil will separate. And you cannot join wicked behavior with righteous behavior. You cannot join them together. One must be totally righteous, or the other must be totally dark and enjoy sin. So this is the seriousness of sin. It also, sin is stained. It blots the soul and degrades human dignity or nobility. The scripture calls sin filthiness in James 1:21. And it is good for us to be reminded in this text that wherefore lay apart all filthiness, it says in James 1:21, and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. So the word of God reminds us about the seriousness of sin. And God also likens it to a bad smell of a dead body, the stench of a dead body. That's how obnoxious, how bad smelling is sin in his sight, in God's sight. Listen, Satan also desired to make unbelievers and Christians to be less sensitive to the wickedness of sin. It makes us not to bother about sin when Satan influence our thoughts and our flesh. He wants you to stop mourning over sin or sorrowing over sin and start enjoying it. And you know, every Friday and Saturday, a lot of young people go to the pub and enjoy themselves. And every form of sin is being done in that moment. And the poor people, poor souls are enjoying themselves all over the world, all over this country. For how many hours, perhaps, from 7 o'clock up to the 5 morning, in the morning. Some, if you are driving, you can see them. They're still there outside this pub, enjoying themselves. And they don't know that the devil is destroying them. And the devil doesn't want them to be sensitive to sin. And Christians are not immune to that as well. That's why we need the Word of God. We need the Lord Jesus Christ. Is it impossible to stop mourning over sin? No. Many who once thought so have fallen victims to its power, to the power of sin. It usually doesn't happen all at once. It happens in a slow process and very subtle, almost something that the mind cannot accept, that sin destroys our relationship to God. But the results, mind you, are very tragic if we are not careful. How can you remain alert to the dangers of sin and protect yourself from compromise? First, be aware of your sin. David said in Psalm 51, verse 3, my sin is ever before me. In other words, the guilt as well is there. It pestered him because he never confesses sin. But in the end, he confessed it. Isaiah cried out, woe is me, for I am ruined. Because I am a man of unclean lips, he said, and I live among a people of unclean lips. In Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5. The apostle Peter also said to Jesus, depart from me, for I am a simple man, O Lord. In Luke chapter 5, verse 8. The apostle Paul called himself the chief of sinners in 1 Timothy 1:15. This man or those men shared a common awareness of their own sinfulness. And it drove them to God for forgiveness and cleansing. Remember the significance of the cross as the second way to believe. If you allow a pattern of sin to develop in your life, you have forgotten the enormous price, the big price, the expensive price the Lord Jesus paid through his precious blood to free us from the bondage of our sin. So it's a serious thing to take notice and take heed of the word of God. And thirdly, realize the effect of sin upon others. The psalmist said, "My eyes shed streams of tears because they do not keep thy law." That's the sadness of the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 136. And Jesus again mourned over Jerusalem. In Matthew 23, verse 37, it says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I wanted to gather your children together, the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you are unwilling." Can you imagine? The Jewish people, they are treated like, with care, like chicks that the mother hen would like to gather under her wings, but they are not willing. And there are a lot of people today, when the word of God is preached, especially this morning, they don't have a high regard about the seriousness of sin. God, whenever God speaks to us like this, he wants to gather you and I under his wings to be protected from the power of sin. This is the good news. This is a God who loves us so much. He's thinking us not only every second and every moment of our lives. He wants us to be under his wings, under his protection. So that the psalmist, when he realized this truth, he said, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget his benefits. For he has forgiven all my iniquities, all my sins, and healed all my diseases." Can you imagine that? Not only God wants to forgive our sins, he heals our diseases, our spiritual diseases, and our bodily diseases. And he preserved my life from destruction, he says. And he also crowned my life or my head with his loving kindness and tender mercies. What more can we say about this great kindness and goodness of God to our soul? Dearly beloved, let us finally close that when the kingdom of God is at hand, even today, we must prepare for the wars and victory. War, because every day, every single of our lives, we are dealing with our spiritual battle against Satan. And if we don't have the blood of Christ to wash our sins, we will be forever away and condemned under the judgment of God. That's why God is thinking of us every second. And today is the most appropriate time to listen to him, which says, "Come unto me, all ye that are burdened, heavily burdened, and I'll make your burden light. For my yoke is easy," he said. Let us take heed of this. The burden of sin is unbearable, my dearly beloved. And our Lord Jesus wants us to trust him, to unload our sin to him, and let his precious blood to be applied for the forgiveness of our sin, and become his adopted child this morning. By repentance, we must lament and forsake our sins, and by faith, we must receive the forgiveness of them. We must do both of them together by faith. and forsake and lament of our sin. We must not think that either that reforming our lives will save us without trusting in the righteousness of and the grace of Christ. In other words, we cannot be saved from our sin by reforming our lives, by saying, oh, I've just changed my life today. I'll try not to avoid that sin. You cannot do that. Our good efforts, our own good works, and our good intention will not help us. There's only one that can wash away our sin, and that is through the precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ. Or trusting in Christ will save us without reformation of our hearts. In other words, if we will just believe the truth about Jesus Christ, that He loves us, and ask Him to forgive us our sins, and then without responding on a daily basis to surrender our sin, then our hearts cannot be changed. Yes, God is willing to forgive us, but we must also be willing to submit to Him on a daily basis so that our hearts will not be filled with sin, but renew us from glory to glory in the face of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then, finally, dearly beloved, as the Lord Jesus invited His disciples to believe, He encouraged His listeners to believe as well. His listeners, not only 2,000 years ago, but even today, if we refuse to believe, we are just like shutting Him or stopping Him out of our lives. If this is the reality of the hardness of our heart, then we rob ourselves of the blessing that God has for us. However, God demonstrated His love towards us again, that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sin. And our Lord Jesus would like to echo, the time is at hand. And the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent, ye, and believe the gospel. Let's pray. Oh Lord our God, thank You for reminding us of the comfort and the joy of our happiness, that today we want to respond to Your reminders to believe the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, that You send Your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, to suffer on that cross, to be crucified and died and buried and resurrected for our sin. Help us to be humble before Thee, that this is the cost to forgive our sins. Help us, Lord, to respond to it. Help us to truly repent of our sin and allow Christ to be the Lord and Savior of our lives. Come, Lord Jesus, and take control and reside in our hearts. After You applied Your precious blood to our sins. And thank You for the power of Thy Holy Spirit. From now on, O Lord, help us to live as we should, as Your redeemed people, praising You and thanking You for dying for our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let us now sing our last hymn by turning to 203.